Well, good morning. We're back in the book of Isaiah again today. This morning we're looking at chapter 42. And I just wanted to give you a little bit of background again. This whole section of Isaiah from chapter 40 to 66, Isaiah saw a time of great difficulty for God's people Israel. He saw a time when they would be exiled from the land and they would be exposed to all sorts of practices and false religions and false gods in those Gentile nations to which they were exiled. And these were nations that cared not for the true God nor for his ways. And Isaiah writes and he prophesies and he warns them of the dangers and the snares that would come their way. But he also wrote to give them hope. Hope that someone is coming, someone who can right the wrongs and establish righteousness and justice in this earth. You know, and as I was reading this and I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but notice the parallels to today. You know, this world has some major escalating issues and the UN isn't going to help. It's kind of a strange world. In one sense, we have technology or technological advances that occur at an unprecedented rate. You know, devices are invented to control every aspect of our lives, to try to make things simpler. Yet at the same time, the world spins out of control. Yes, knowledge increases, but at the same time, so does lawlessness, violence, disrespect, and ungratefulness. So God's answer to such a condition is the same today as it was in the days of Isaiah. Behold my servant. He will bring forth justice to this earth. So what we're going to look at today is chapter 42. And we're going to look at the first four verses in that chapter. But just to understand the context of what led up to these four verses, we're going to just have a real quick summary of chapter 41. If you have a look in your Bibles, turn to verse 1 of chapter 41. And it starts off and it says, coastlands, listen to me in silence and let the peoples gain new strength. Let them come forward, then let them speak. Let us come together for judgment. So it's God himself who is speaking, and he is actually talking to the Gentile nations, all the coastlands, and he's actually saying, come forth, and we're going to have sit down in judgment together. Because what God was doing in this whole chapter is he was surveying, if you like, the entire religious and spiritual thought and actions of these Gentile nations. And he was seeing if there was any merit to it. If you have a look in verse 21 of that same chapter, you get this glimpse of this court case, this courtroom scene, if you like, where God has got the Gentiles on trial. And he actually says, present your case, the Lord says. Bring forward your strong arguments, the King of Jacob says. Let them bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. And as for the former events, declare what they were, that we may consider them and know their outcome. Or announce to us what is coming. Declare the things that are going to come afterward, that we may know that you are gods. Indeed, do anything good or evil, that we may anxiously look about us and fear together. Behold, you are of no account, and your work amounts to nothing, and he who chooses you is an abomination. And if you look also in verse 28 and 29, how this chapter ends, and this is God speaking, and he says, but when I look, there is no one, and there is no counselor among them. Who, if I ask, can give an answer? Behold, all of them are false. Their works are worthless. Their molten images are wind and emptiness. So that's basically God's assessment of the best that these nations could offer. It's wind and it's emptiness. You know, and if God was to survey the Gentile nations today, what would he find? He'd find the New Age, he'd find atheists, he'd find evolution, materialism, humanism. And he would just say it is total wind and emptiness. There is nothing to it. There is nothing that can help the soul of man in any of that. So that's the background. God was having a look and presenting a case against the Gentile nations. And that's what leads us into chapter 42. And in chapter 42, you've got God's answer. You've got something that actually does amount to something. Look at verse 1. It says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." So straight away he says, "Behold my servant." Who is this? This is actually the first passage in the book of Isaiah of several passages in several different chapters that describe a coming one whom Isaiah calls the servant. And it starts in verse 1 with God's command to this failing world, God's command to his people, and his overriding theme and purpose of the entire Bible is really summed up in this verse here, "Behold my servant whom I uphold." You know, as we go forth in the book of Isaiah and we look at some of these other chapters that talk about the servant, we're going to find that this here is the Messiah. This is the promised one, the only one that can bring peace to the heart of man and peace to this world. So it starts off and it says, "Behold my servant." What do you think "behold" means? Behold means to look intently, to fix your gaze. It also means to consider and to perceive. And the whole Christian life is really based around this beholding. You know, the Christian life begins with this looking unto Jesus. What John the Baptist said, you know, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But the Christian life doesn't just begin there. Every aspect of coming into what God has for us is a new beholding of his son, the servant, the Messiah. You know, the New Testament even says that we are changed as we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So as we look at the glory of Jesus Christ, his nature, his character, who he was then, but also who he is now and who he is in us, that's how we are actually changed. Now, it was A.W. Tozer who wrote in a great book called The Pursuit of God. And he talked about this beholding of Christ. And I just want to read a little bit to you. He said, "While we are looking at God, we do not see ourselves. Blessed riddance. The man who has struggled to purify himself and has had nothing but repeated failures with experience, will experience real relief when he stops tinkering with his soul and looks away to the perfect one. While he looks at Christ, the very things he has been so long been trying to do will be getting done within him. It will be God working in him to will and to do." And he carries on and he just says this about faith and about beholding. He says, "Now, if faith is the gaze of the heart at God, and if this gaze is but the raising of the inward eyes to meet the all-seeing eyes of God, then it follows that it is one of the easiest things possible to do. It would be like God to make the most vital thing easy and place it within the range of possibility for the weakest and the poorest of us." So the world is looking for answers, and it's looking, unfortunately, in many different and wrong directions. But only a few are actually following God's command to behold his servant. Now, if we were to behold Jesus Christ, what would we see? What do we see from Isaiah 42? First of all, I just want to point out that we would see someone totally unique. Someone who came to do the will of God 100% of the time, 24/7. You know, the first thing we learn about this Messiah in Isaiah here is it says, "Behold, my servant." And Jesus was a servant. He was a bond servant of the Father. He only did and said that which came from the Father. And he was someone who could not be distracted. You know, he couldn't be distracted by praise. He couldn't be distracted by fear, by temptation. He was totally unique. You know, I was thinking about this just as a bit of a side note. You know, we are called servants of the living God. And I was thinking about our prayer life and even specifically my prayer life. And I was thinking, what am I saying to God? Am I saying, what would you have me to do? As a servant should say. Or am I saying, here's what I'd like you to do? And unfortunately, there was actually quite a bit of the latter. You know, do we make ourselves the master and God the servant? Bob Dylan, just to before I get off this point, he's got a song which I like, just called "What Can I Do for You?" I'll just read out some of the lyrics. It says, "You have given everything to me. What can I do for you? You have given me eyes to see. What can I do for you? You pulled me out of bondage and you made me renewed inside. You filled up a hunger that had always been denied. You opened up a door no man can shut, and you opened it up so wide. And you've chosen me to be among the few. What can I do for you?" You know, and that's the attitude of the servant. What can I do for you? Jesus was totally unique. Ultimate servant, if you like, 100%, 24/7, only doing the will of God. And we see here in Isaiah, it says, and this is God's testimony of the servant, he says, "He is my chosen one in whom my soul delights, and I have put my spirit upon him." You know, what delights God? What delights God's heart is when we delight in delighting him. When we make it our aim to want to be pleasing to him. When we offer ourselves, even though we are broken and useless in many regards, but that which we are, we offer into his hand to be used and to make something of. That's what delights him. Jesus Christ offered himself up 100%. And that delighted the heart and soul of God. Let's just have a look at verse 2 as well. It says, "He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street." Now, this is not saying that he wasn't going to speak. You know, we know that Jesus did. He did go around teaching. He did go around helping people. But what this is really, I think, trying to bring out is that he was the ultimate non-showman. You know, in contrast to the Pharisees, Jesus Christ didn't need to be noticed or recognized. He never tried to put on a show. We'll look at one example of this. It's in Matthew 12, verse 15. And it just says, "But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Now many followed him, and he healed them all. And he warned them not to tell who he was. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. And he will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets.'" So Matthew knew that this passage that we're looking at today was firstly, it's about Jesus, but he also knew that it was fulfilled in the fact that Jesus warned people actually not to say who he was. He was not there to try to be a showman, to whip up a crowd, anything like that. He never ever drew attention to himself or put on a show or tried to entertain or please the masses. He was there solely to do the will of God. You know, and the man who comes to do the will of God doesn't have to resort to fleshly efforts to please the crowd. I read an email during the week. It was about a pastor in America, and he put an ad in the paper and basically was asking for people who aren't Christians to come and to review his church service. And this ad basically said that he was after people aged between 20 and 35 who do not currently believe that Jesus Christ is God, but are not mad at Christians. And he wanted them to attend the church service anonymously and complete a survey. And he wanted this because he wanted to get their impressions of the whole service, you know. Well, how was the music? You know, how was the lighting? What was the sermon like? You know, did it meet your needs? And so he's asking non-Christians to survey a church service. Can you imagine Jesus doing that? Can you imagine him on, you know, giving the Sermon on the Mount? And he's saying, blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the earth. And he goes through the whole sermon. Can you imagine at the end him saying, you know, guys, how did that sound? You know, it wasn't too harsh, was it? Or, you know, you didn't get too bored with what I was saying? You know, maybe would it come across better if I actually, you know, we had a bit of music before I gave the sermon? You know, how stupid, how ridiculous. No way. Jesus gave the word of God that God the Father had put on his heart. And he did not ever try to please the crowd. But look what we've got today. We've got men surveying non-Christians to see if the church service is right for them. It's just a load of baloney. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah, and we have a look at verse 3. Another reason why that this servant was unique, that the Messiah was unique, and that is the people, the type of people that he ministered to. Have a look in verse 3. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish, but he will faithfully bring forth justice. You know, I was doing a little bit of reading about what that really means. And one person that was commenting on it said the following. He said that the reeds were growing down by the riverside. And one of the things these reeds were useful for was that they made good flutes. So the Israelites would actually cut them down, hollow them out, and they would make flutes out of them. And the riverbank would be full of these reeds, and many of them were less than perfect. So if they came across one that was cracked or bruised, they would just break it in half and toss it away. You know, after all, they needed reeds of a certain quality in order to make a flute that would play well. Cracked or bruised reeds were worthless. And what this verse is actually saying is that a bruised reed, he will not break. Okay, unlike the Israelites, who when they went down to find a reed that they would be able to make a good flute out of, they were just looking for perfect reeds, and they would just throw the others away. Jesus Christ did not come looking for perfect reeds. He came looking for those that knew of their need of him. And he says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. This commentator went on about this burning wick, and he just said that the Hebrew homes, of course, didn't have electric lights. They had to light their homes with oil lamps. Most had an open top, and the bowls were filled with oil, and they contained a wick made of flax or linen. And as long as the wick would stay moist with the oil, it would burn. But occasionally, when the oil would burn out, the wick would smoulder and burn and give off smoke, and the only thing to do was to extinguish it and toss it away. And there was plenty of flax where the first wick had came from. So what this passage, this marvelous passage in Isaiah 42 is telling us is that a lot of us are like broken reeds, bruised reeds, or we're like a dimly burning wick that's just giving off a little tiny bit of smoke, a little bit of light. But Jesus isn't going to extinguish us, and he isn't going to throw away a bruised reed. You know, as many of you will know, I've recently become a proud homeowner. And I've kind of been amazed with how much I'm getting into gardening. But sometimes you see a struggling plant, and you kind of think, okay, well, I could care for it, I could water it, I could nurture it, or I could just pull it up. Well, Jesus is the kind that would care and nurture it. And that's what this verse 4 is actually telling us. And this world is actually leaving more and more people battered and bruised and with little light. You know, all of us feel that way at times. You know, maybe you do today. You know, there are some problems in this life that only Jesus can deal with. But thank the Lord that God has sent one to this world to live, to minister, to die, and then to be raised again, but also to come into our hearts, into our lives, to give us the same encouragement and hope. He's not one who will ever turn his back on us. Verse 4, it says that he will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands or the Gentiles will wait expectantly for his law. You know, that word there, it says that he will not be disheartened or crushed. That crushed is the same Hebrew word that is in verse 3 where it's translated bruised. It basically means cracked or broken, bruised, crushed, or discouraged. What it's saying is that there will never ever come a time when Jesus Christ says, I've had it with you. You've blown it too many times. You know, there'll never ever come a time when Jesus will just give up. You know, someone said that he will never have a breakdown and resign from the ministry. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in this earth. You know, praise the Lord that is his ministry as the high priest, ever interceding for us. The one who told us that those who have put their faith in him, that he will never leave nor forsake. That's God's servant. That's the one who God asks us to behold. And God is in the business of restoring damaged reeds so that we can make some pretty good music again. You know, the Bible says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be from God and not from us. So that means that, yes, we will be battered from time to time. Yes, we will be bruised, we will be cracked. That's actually God's will. Why? So that something of God's character, God's life, can come forth through our life. Jesus Christ is God's absolute 100% unique servant. He was unique, just to sum up, he was unique in his commitment. No one had ever previously lived 100% for the will of God. He was unique in his compassion. You know, he wasn't attracted by people who looked like they had life sussed and everything was working just as they had planned. You know, he wasn't attracted to the perfect looking reeds down by the riverside. What actually attracted him was those that he ministered to, that he spent time with, battered reeds, smouldering wicks, many of whom society had totally given up on. But he was unique in his compassion. And third and finally, he is unique in his endurance. Jesus Christ will not give up. He will not back down. He will not change plans. He will not be discouraged until he has established justice in this earth. And that's what he will do. That is what we long for. That is what we look for. That is what we hope for. You know, there's a day coming when this earth is going to be transformed by the coming again of the Messiah and the setting up of his kingdom, where justice will reign from one end of the earth to the other. And that's the hope that we have. That's what we look for. But until that day, we need to behold the servant of God. We need to behold Jesus Christ. We need to behold his character. We need to turn our eyes and look to his face and to see who he is in us and through us. Amen.